This is Pastor Jason Ellsworth of North Point Church. We have known each other
over 20.
Yeah, I didn't have hair then either. It's been a long time, though. We actually got to connect when he was leading worship and I was preaching in a church in Warrensburg. That's kind of where we made our first connect, then found out we had a whole lot in common. And it's, I love it when there's resonance of heart. You know, we just like a lot of the same things. I mean, I preached about healing last week. Jason's name means healing. I mean, come on. It just happens that way. So don't change your name. And good call. But I know what it's like preaching to people maybe you're so familiar with, and then it switches, and not everybody there, they're not sitting in the same spot, and you know, all that kind of thing. But the issue is, what we're looking for is for the Lord to weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, his words, so we get affected in our hearts. So something really changes in each of us and in all of us. So Lord, I thank you for what you tell us, that it just matters that we mention people's names before you. So I bring Jason before you this morning. Lord, thank you for setting this up so that we can share time together. And now we can hear the word of God through what he hears from you. And Lord, I pray that we would be touched in that innermost being where you'd say, I want truth in there. And I pray that you would build truth in us today. And release the touch of your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. And thank you so much, Harmony Vineyard and North Point Church, for those of you that have come to visit and those of you who have welcomed us. You guys are wonderful. Thank you all for coming out this morning. This feels like the largest pulpit in the Northland. I don't know if that's true, but you have these prophetic experiences where the Lord says, I'll put you behind a big pulpit, and you think it means something lofty, and then you realize it was just this right here. This is it. So I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 133. We're going to read that in just a moment. And while you're turning, I'll just maybe tell you a little bit about me, because many of you I haven't had a chance to meet yet, and we don't really know each other. I'm Jason Ellsworth. I'm the pastor at North Point Church. I've been the pastor for a couple of years. Before I came to North Point, I was a worship pastor, and I did that for about maybe 10 years, and before that, I traveled in a band and led worship all over for another decade before that. And so I've got a lot of music in my roots. When I was a child growing up, my dad traveled and sang Southern gospel music. And so I grew up, if you're not familiar with Southern gospel music, that's kind of like country music's nerdier cousin, you know? But we grew up singing parts, even as little boys. We would go on road trips, and in the family vehicles, we would all sing together songs. That was fun for us. Now looking back, I'm like, I can't believe my parents weren't just like, shut up. But maybe better to have a singing than arguing, right? Parents, amen? And so we learned, we grew up singing harmonies. And I know a lot about harmony. And one of the things that you learn when I went to college for music, one of the things you learn is that you can actually tell what style a song is, even without hearing it. If you look at an arrangement and just look at how the harmonies are arranged in a song, you can go, oh, that's a classical Baroque piece of music, or oh, that's bluegrass music. You can tell, even without hearing what's going on, you can see in the arrangement on the music, because of the way the harmonies are arranged or written, you can tell what kind of music it is. And I want to talk to you about harmony this morning, because I think the Lord, he's writing some arrangements in your life. I think he's writing some songs and arranging them in a way that is specific, and it's good for us to pay attention and go, oh, Lord, I see what you're doing. That's good, and I want to be part of your arrangement, not just winging it on my own, okay? We've all heard bands where they just showed up and they never practiced, right? You've been to a church like that, maybe? Yeah. People are laughing. Sorry, Wes. No, I'm just saying that we've all heard that, and God's saying, no, I have a specific arrangement I'm looking for. There's something specific. So I want to read with you from Psalm 133 this morning, and it should be on the screens. I'm sorry for those of you that prefer to have the notes printed off. I know that's the John Brown special. I didn't come through, but hopefully we'll have some graphics up here, and if not, you have your Bibles there in front of you. Psalm 133 begins this way, a song for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem, a psalm of David. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. I love the way this begins. Even before verse 1, there's this little subtitle, A Song for Pilgrims Ascending to Jerusalem. And so this is a song written for people that are on a spiritual pilgrimage together. They were going to Jerusalem to a feast to honor the Lord. They're on a spiritual pilgrimage together. That's who it's written for. That's who's supposed to sing it. And it is a song about people being on a spiritual pilgrimage together. Do you understand? It's written for people on a spiritual pilgrimage together, and it's written about people who are living life on a spiritual journey together. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. The word that we translate in this passage, harmony, is also translated unity. Some of you will have a Bible, a translation where it'll say, where brothers live together in unity. And the word, it also means together. So if you're big into what is the original text, it can mean all of those things. Together, unity, harmony. And as a musician, I understand the difference between unity and harmony. If you're not a musician, just hang with me for a second here. But in music, when one person sings or when one instrument plays a melody, that's called a solo. It's just one person singing or one instrument, and they're playing the melody, and they're all alone, and that's a solo. When other voices come in and sing that same melody together, or when multiple instruments come in and they play the same melody together, that's called unison or unity. It's unison. They're all singing the same thing, and it kind of bolsters the melody. So if you're listening to a performance and one person sings the melody and it's a solo, and then at some point multiple voices come in and they sing along the melody with them, it beefs it up. It gives some strength, but it doesn't change the melody of the song. But maybe as the song progresses, those voices now split into what we call harmony parts, where they're singing different notes that complement one another. They're not all singing the same part. They're singing different parts, but those parts work together in harmony to create this larger tapestry of sound. And this word that we're reading, it can mean unison or unity, but it can also mean harmony. And sometimes in church, we need to understand that there's a place for unison or unity where we all do the same things at the same time because it strengthens that. For instance, if you said, we're going to go to all the houses in this neighborhood, we're going to show up Saturday morning and we're going to pass out flyers, and we're inviting everyone to show up. And someone here is like, oh, I don't really have the spiritual gift of flyer passing outing. I hear you. That doesn't matter, because this is about unison or unity, right? We're all going to show up and do the same thing at the same time, because there's strength in that. But there's also a place for diversity in the church, where we say, it's not about everyone doing the same thing. It's about everyone learning to be who they are and to discover what your gifts are and what your abilities are and what you're wired for and your own unique empowerment. And we want to release you and bless you to be yourself. And there's a context where that's more important, and we want to foster that. And so as church leaders, we want to be the kind of people who say, God, is this moment, is this activity, is this season a unison moment, or is this a harmony moment? And both of those have a place. Both of them are important. It's on the leaders, largely in an organization, to be able to discern that. God, what is it you want to do here? We've all been in situations where we were focusing on unison, but what the situation needed was harmony, or vice versa, where we were trying to create harmony and we needed the strength that comes in unison. And so we want to be aware of that. You want to be, as leaders in your homes, as people in your marriage, people, parents of your children, you need to understand that some things are unity things and some things are harmony things, and one is not more right than the other. It's just what is needed for this situation. But whether it's a moment of unity or harmony, King David is telling us in Psalm 133 that there's an anointing that is poured out on that. When brothers and sisters live together in unity and harmony, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And that's really what we're going to talk about today. Whether you're a husband and wife who are believers living together in unity, there's an anointing that God wants to pour out on your marriage. If it's families, brothers and sisters, parents and children, if it's friends in a Bible study or in a small group, if it is people working on a project together, whatever it is, when brothers and sisters choose to live life together in unity and harmony, when we choose to live in healthy relationships with one another, where we're honoring each other, it creates a space where the Holy Spirit can be poured out to anoint us uniquely for that. And we want that. As believers, we want that grace that's poured out. Because in the economy of heaven, or in the mathematics of heaven, 5 and 5 isn't 10. In the economy of heaven, 5 and 5 is 25. It's multiplication. That's the grace that's poured out. When we try to do it on our own, at best, 5 and 5 is 10. That's the human way that we work. And God says, yeah, but I'll pour out an anointing. I'll pour out a grace. I'll pour out my Holy Spirit. And it actually multiplies your effort. It makes it easier. It amplifies the sound that you're trying to release. It's this grace that increases. And so we want that. Of course, the enemy's strategy is disunity. Yeah, that's always his strategy. It's his strategy against marriages. It's his strategy against families. It's his strategy against churches. If he can divide us, it's like the unity creates a bathtub where God can fill it up with his grace. The devil says, if I can bring division, I pull the plug. All that anointing drains out. And we've all seen that. We've seen that in marriages and relationships. We've seen it in families where there's division. We've seen it in churches where it splits down the middle, and all of a sudden, all the grace that was on that thing is gone. And we're saying, God, we want to beware. We want to be careful not to presume that our relationships have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, or that our relationships have nothing to do with the way that God is breathing on something. Instead, we need to understand that it has everything to do with that. That our relationships have everything to do with what is happening spiritually in a community. And so, we want to be people who contend for unity. Don't buy that lie that a broken relationship is no big deal. We live in a world where people, they live in offense against each other all the time. I mean, you can't, just open your phone and look through Facebook. If I gave you 30 seconds, you could find someone complaining about someone else. Okay? You might just go to your own wall and notice that, right? It's ingrained in our culture. Let me voice why I don't like you. Let me voice something to build a wall that is unscalable, create division. And God's saying, that's not how it works in the kingdom. My heart aches every time I hear a pastor get up and use his pulpit ministry to bring greater division in the church. When pastors get up and they say, let me tell you why other churches haven't got it figured out the way we've got it figured out. When pastors get up and say, listen, we're the ones who have this right, and other people who don't agree with me on this point, they're the ones that have it wrong. Listen, I'm a pastor. I understand wanting to protect your flock. I do. But I also understand that there's power when you get up and preach and when you say things, and that you're more likely to bring division and to promote arrogance than to bring the church together. And so I'm not saying there's not a place for conversations about your concerns. There is. But it breaks my heart when pastors are leveraging this opportunity in a way that brings division in the church and pulls the plug and strips us of our anointing. I was likening this maybe a little bit to songs. You hear a song and you listen to a song and maybe you say, oh, I love the verse on this song. One church will say, oh, I love the verse. We're going to be a verse one church. We love verse one. And the church down the street, they go, we love the chorus. We're all about the chorus. The chorus is the part we're going to be about. And then there's another church, and they're going, no, it's the bridge. Man, the bridge is where it's at. This is where, this bridge is what it's all about. Someone else, some other church is going, it's the guitar solo, man. You know? The guitar solo, that's what that song, that's the best part of that song. And we try to compare, or it's like if you tried to play all those parts at the same time. Instead of listening to the song front to back, you try to play the verse and the chorus and the guitar solo and the bridge and the intro and the outro all at the same time, and it sounds like this big garbled mess. And we're going, oh, that's garbage. That sounds horrible. I'll tell you what, that's because all you guys are listening to the wrong part of the song. We're the ones with the right part of the song. And I want to challenge us and say, no, listen, we need to be a church that says, we listen to the whole song. We appreciate the whole song. We may have a favorite part. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a favorite part, but it's wrong to lose the appreciation for the whole song. Back in 1975, the band Queen, any Queen music lovers out there? All right. The band Queen released what went on to be their, I got more amens from that. People at home just tuned out and they went to YouTube. Oh, Queen, ah, great. Queen, in 1975, Queen released what went on to become their highest grossing or greatest money-making song. It's called Bohemian Rhapsody. Okay, most of you are familiar with Bohemian Rhapsody. Even if you don't like the song, you've heard it. When Bohemian Rhapsody was being recorded and being released, no one could understand what they were supposed to do with that song. And you can go back and they've interviewed so many people now who are involved in the project, and record label executives and DJs, and even the bass player in Queen was like, this is the weirdest thing I ever heard. I didn't know what we were doing. No one could understand. It's a 6-minute song. At the time, songs in the radio were 3 minutes. You know, it's like, well, this is twice as long as any other song on the radio. And someone's going, well, is it opera? Is it rock and roll? Is it pop music? I mean, is this an anthem? Is it a ballad? We can't figure out this doesn't fit in our box, right? We can't truncate this down. We can't shave this thing down to fit into our little picture of what makes sense. And people didn't know what to do with it in church. We have to quit truncating the gospel down to a place where we go, oh, this little part of the gospel, that's the part that makes sense for me. Oh, well, we got to shave this thing down to this little thing. This is what it's all about. You know, one church is going, well, we're the church that's all about the cross. We only talk about the cross. We talk about the cross every week. It's only the cross. And then the church down the street saying, we're all about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's just the Holy Spirit. It's the gifts of the Spirit. It's the power of the Spirit. And someone else is going, oh, it's all about community. It's about living together. It's about being in this communal aspect. And another church is saying, we're all about end times. I don't know. So, but there's, and every church is trying to get up and say, we're all about this one thing. And we need to go, hey, it's not about that one thing. It's about the whole gospel. So we appreciate the whole song. And Psalm 133 is challenging us. It's a call to find the harmony, to find this whole song and say, oh, there's beauty in the whole thing. There are parts that resonate with us more, but there's beauty in the whole thing, in the midst of diversity. When David writes the psalm, in the second verse, he begins with this idea about oil being poured out over Aaron. And if you are, if you're fairly literate of the Bible, you know this is a callback to Exodus 30, when God is establishing his tabernacle, and he calls Aaron to be the high priest of Israel, and his sons to be priests. And he says, in order to consecrate yourselves, we're going to pour this special anointing oil out. And it's an act of consecration, of setting yourself apart for the work of the Lord, for the ministry of God. It's setting yourself apart to be a part of what God is doing, of the pursuit of him and to honor him. And so here's this picture, this Old Testament beautiful picture of consecration. But in 1 Peter, Peter writes in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you're not like that, for you are a chosen people. Says to the church, you are royal priests. You, all of you, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of darkness and into wonderful light. All of you are priests. It's not a few guys, a select group of people off in the corner, some elite group. If you're a believer, you are called to be a priest. This is a new covenant, a new era for us. Everyone is chosen to be consecrated unto the Lord, set apart. And now, it's not just some symbolic olive oil being poured out. It is a very real Holy Spirit that is being poured out on the church to consecrate us, to empower us, to set us apart for the pursuit of intimacy with God and for the obedience in following and in partnering with him in his ministry. Every one of us are recipients of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit for what God wants to do. When I was a younger man, I got somehow sucked into this whirlwind of other more radical Jesus lovers. I don't know if you've ever been subject to that, but these people really loved Jesus. They weren't messing around. And they wanted to get together all the time and just pray. I mean, who wants to do that? They did. Hey, it's Tuesday night. Come on over. 7 o'clock. Bring your guitar. Let's worship. Let's pray. Let's just go after the Lord. And for years, I would just hang out with these folks, and we'd get together, and it would be, oh, what's the Lord saying to you? What's the Lord doing in your life? What book are you reading? What's speaking to you? And we're sharing, and you know what they're saying is resonating in me, and what I'm saying is speaking to them, and there's this synergy that's happening. And someone's like, oh, I feel like the Lord's calling us to fast and pray for this person's healing. All right, a whole group of us, we're all in. Now, I probably never, ever would have said, yeah, let's fast. I'm being honest. I didn't, that's not, just not who I am. But when everyone in the group was like, let's do it, I said, let's do it. And we fasted and prayed. You know what? We saw miracles and healings and breakthrough because we were all in this thing together, because there's an anointing that's poured out when you're not just alone trying to do this thing on your own. But when you get in a group of people together who are consecrating our lives together to pursue the Lord together, to release the kingdom of heaven on the earth together, God says, oh, I've got a little something for you. You know, it's like, you ever go to Olive Garden and they've got that thing of cheese? And like, tell me when to stop. And then they just keep going and they're like, anytime. And you're just, bring it on, you know. And that's the Holy Spirit. God is saying, I've got more than enough. Bring it on, Lord. We want it all, Lord. We're hungry for more, God. And he wants to do that on us as people who are committed together to live in unity together, to see his kingdom demonstrated together. Tragically, many Christians are walking around quoting Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We quote that with our mouths, but our blades are dull. Okay? Because we show up to church and we think, yeah, this is enough, but spiritually, there's not really something sharpened. And we're being challenged and being called out to say, hey, am I in it with some other believers where there's iron sharpening iron? Where when I'm with them, I leave energized, built up, challenged, where my heart is inflamed at a greater level to pursue the presence of the Lord, to stand in obedience, set apart for what he has. I believe the Lord is calling us in Psalm 133. He's saying there's a grace and an anointing of the Holy Spirit that's poured out when people live together in harmony with other believers. You see, that old covenant model, that oil that's being poured out, is a picture. It's a picture of what God wants to do in the new covenant with us. The oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit being poured out. 1 John 2:20, John writes, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's being poured out on you like oil. Maybe the best picture that we have is Jesus inaugurating his ministry, standing in the synagogue, and he picks up the scroll from Isaiah 61. Many of you have this memorized. And he begins to read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Let me say that one more time. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And it goes on and on. The Holy Spirit is being poured out, Jesus says, on himself. But for those of us that follow the way of Jesus, we understand that that same Holy Spirit is poured out on us for the same work that it was poured out on Jesus. He's given us the same assignment to see people's hearts set free, to see people in prison set free, to see people who are sick healed, all those things. We're called to this same work in the ministry. God has anointed us with his Holy Spirit for this purpose. The Holy Spirit is the game changer in the Christian life. You know, without the Holy Spirit, there might be redemption. There might be forgiveness of sins. I mean, this is theologically an impossibility, but just go with me here. Jesus pays the price on the cross. Okay, our sins could be forgiven, but everything else comes through the Holy Spirit. Every other reality that is available to the believer comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to embrace fully what the Holy Spirit is doing, this supernatural anointing that's being poured out on us. I love what the Pentecostal movement in the last 120 years has done to see people empowered with the Holy Spirit. But one of the downsides about Pentecostalism can be that we make the outpouring of the Holy Spirit individualistic, that we make it about each person. Oh, you need to seek the Lord. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you, and it becomes this personal thing. Now, I want to see everyone filled with the Holy Spirit. But if we're honest and we go back to the scriptures and we say, God, show us what this looks like in the Bible, we begin to look through the book of Acts and we say, Acts chapter 2, well, there's 120 people seeking the Lord together. When he pours out his Spirit, all of them. Acts chapter 4, well, now you got thousands in the church seeking the Lord together. What's he do? Pours out the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, we got a household of people, a whole group of people seeking the Lord together. He pours out the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19, a bunch of believers meeting together. The rule in the Bible is God wants to pour out his Spirit on a group of people who are living together in unity and harmony, who are pursuing the Lord. That's the rule. Now, I think the Lord's good enough that if one person is seeking him, he'll meet them and fill them. He's that good. But the rule should be, God, pour out your Spirit on all of us. We want a move of God where everyone gets flooded with the Holy Spirit, where that big jug, you know, or that cheese grater, for those of you still thinking about lunch, it just keeps coming. There's more and more. We're saying, Lord, do it across the board, not in a few select. Listen, revival doesn't just break out because one person gets touched. Revival breaks out when God pours out his Spirit on a whole group of people seeking the Lord together. And so we're responding, saying, God, we want that kind of corporate anointing. We want that kind of thing. We talked a little bit about consecration. There's another aspect. I won't take long with this, but I want you to understand that it's called sanctification. Sanctification is the Bible-y word for when God says, hey, I need to clean up some stuff in your life. We need to get rid of some of that and add a little bit more of that so you can be more like Jesus. Okay? And there's an aspect of this passage that speaks to sanctification. That sanctification is the part of the work of the Holy Spirit. If you are not familiar with this idea, let me just give you, you can go home and study. Romans 8 is a great place to start. Ephesians 4 and 5 is a great place to look. Ephesians 4 and 5 is good because we not only talk about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, but we talk about it in the context of unity in the church and submission to one another. So you begin to see that there's this grace for sanctification that happens when we're together, which is what Psalm 133 is saying. There's a grace that's given when we live together. And you go, man, I've got some hard stuff that I'm trying to change in my life. I don't need everybody else knowing my business, right? No, no one? It's true, it's true. The really ugly stuff, we're not looking to share that with everybody else. But, I mean, you would say, well, why do we need to do this together in the context of community? And I would just say, have you ever tried to change? Like, change is not easy. I'm not talking about changing your pants. That's not so hard. I'm talking about, well, for 40 years, I cursed like a sailor. And the Holy Spirit's convicting me, but this is a hard thing. I'm talking about, for 25 years, I slept with everything that had a pulse. And now God's calling me to live different. That's hard stuff. God says, well, I've got something to help you. It's called the church. I want to surround you with other believers who will lift you up, and I'll do something better, not just give you people who will hold you accountable and inspire you and give you comfort and help you with wisdom. I'll do something else. I'll actually pour out my Holy Spirit in a unique way that breaks the chains that hold you down. I'll pour out my Holy Spirit in a way that breaks off those things that are spiritual strongholds, because that's what happens when brothers and sisters live together in unity. There's grace for that. And so you go, man, why would I share this stuff with someone else? And I say, because that's where the power comes to break the chains that you're trying to let go of, you're trying to get free from. And let me just say, there's some people in the room right now, and you come to church every week, but you don't have those people in your life. You don't have those people that you're entrusting, and you've been trying for 30 years to kick some of this stuff. You don't tell anyone because it's embarrassing. And your next step today is to get on the phone or to stop someone after the service and say, yeah, we need to have a cup of coffee, because I need that in my life. Some of you used to have that, and that changed, dried up, whatever, and you've moved on without it, and you've almost forgotten how important it was. And today, the Lord's calling you back saying, maybe you need to find an old friend, or maybe you need to find some new friends, but you need people in your life, because that is where the work of sanctification comes in. Finally, I want to talk to you for a minute about unity for the sake of the gifts of the Spirit. Because I think when you talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that it is imperative that we go back and say, hey, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is for the release of the work of the kingdom that Jesus demonstrates. And so you can look, if you want, you can turn there now, or you can make this note in your notes in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is often where pastors turn when we want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And I'll give you an overview of 1 Corinthians. If you want to study this later, you can. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And the entire book is about them being self-interested, self-focused. That there are all these people who have their eyes on themselves, and they're not looking out for each other. They're not taking care of the body. And Paul's trying to say, you guys, you've got all this power, you're seeing all this ministry, all this stuff, but everyone, it's like the me show. What do I get out of this deal? How can I be exalted? How can this, you know? And Paul's writing a letter saying, listen, you need to figure out what unity and harmony look like. So you can read through the entirety of that book. It climaxes, it's culminating up to 1 Corinthians 13. Most of you know the love chapter. So it builds up to this moment when he's like, for crying out loud, love each other. If you've ever had kids that were arguing all the time, how many parents know that deal? You're like, for crying out loud, couldn't you guys just love each other? And the Apostle Paul is saying that to the church in Corinth. He's saying, couldn't you just love each other? And I want to read a little bit here and just touch base, because he deals with some specific things. Now, he deals with specific things through the entirety of the epistle, so read the whole thing. But in chapter 11, he launches into this part of the book, the letter, where he says, when you gather together for worship, when you start meeting together, here are some of the ways that this thing manifests itself, that this issue arises. And he begins with, when you come together to take the Lord's Supper. I'm going to summarize some of this, but feel free to go back and read it. He's saying, when you come together to take the Lord's Supper, some of you are showing up early, hungry and thirsty, and you see the communion bread. They didn't have these weird little crackers like you and I have to have, okay? They had actual real food. And people were showing up hungry, and he said, and you're like, man, I'm hungry. And they just started eating. And they started drinking until there was no bread and no wine left. And when everyone else got there, there was no opportunity to take the Lord's Supper together, because they had consumed all the food to the point where they were getting drunk. These guys are drinking all the wine and getting drunk. He's saying, listen, eat at home. He says, eat your food at home. When you come together, understand that this thing that's happening here, we're trying to create an environment, an atmosphere where people can encounter the grace of God, where there's this moment of encounter, and you're stealing that from people by filling up your belly. And so he's having this whole dialogue. You came hungry. Well, I was hungry. Okay. Solve that yourself. And understand that when we come together for corporate worship. And now, in their context, it's in a home. We're not talking about hundreds of people. We're talking probably about 5 and 10 and 15 and 20 people in a home together. It's a little bit different. I don't really imagine some of you are showing up to church early and you're going to rip open all those little packets and eat the crackers. And I'll be honest, you'd have to be really hungry. But you can understand the point he's making, that if we came with this idea of unity and harmony, we wouldn't be trying to serve ourselves. And so the Apostle Paul, he then goes on to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And he says it's the same problem when you start to minister in the gifts of the Spirit. There are people getting up and it's like a one-man show, one-woman show. I've got all the gifts. I'm going to prophesy. I'm going to heal. I'm going to do miracles. Nobody else gets a chance because one guy or one person I've got the anointing. The Holy Spirit's on me today. And Paul's trying to say, no, listen, the same Holy Spirit's been poured out on every one of you. So that when you come together, you give each other room to minister, to hear from the Lord. That has to be a part of the body life, that we would understand that you are part of the body and I'm part of the body. And he describes it like this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. He says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we have been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. In other words, he's saying there's no hierarchy. There's no people at the top of the food chain who get the most anointing, and then, you know, it somehow comes down, and then there's people who get little or none. It's not like that. We all need each other. We all have a significant role to play. That's the harmony. You understand? That's the harmony. We each have a role to play in the body, and there's a grace that's poured out that amplifies and magnifies in that moment what the Holy Spirit wants to do through us. We need to make room for that. Years ago, I was at a church, and I was just playing guitar. I wasn't even singing. I wasn't the worship leader. And at the end of the service, the pastor said, he gave an invitation for people who wanted to be healed. Come on down here. Line up. A bunch of people came down, lined up. He said, I'm going to pray for you. The pastor went to one end. While this is happening, the Holy Spirit comes on me. I don't know if you've had that scenario, but it was like I was overwhelmed. The Holy Spirit was on me, and the Lord was saying, hey, go pray for people. I'm going to do some healing. So I set my guitar down. Pastor's at one end. I go to the other. I start praying for people. It's not a minute in. Pastor stops what he's doing, comes over. He says, what are you doing? What do you mean? I'm praying for people. He said, no, people want me to pray for them. Now, here's the deal. I knew this guy. I still have the highest regard for him. He was not a bad person. He wasn't, but he thought he understood. He was the pastor. He was the person God had put in this place for this moment, and God had anointed him for this. And he said, hey, I want you to just go back up on the stage and play the guitar. I don't want you down here praying for people. And I'm not ridiculing him, but I've thought back on that moment more than once and thought, I wonder who didn't get healed that day. I wonder who didn't get touched, who didn't get a word from the Lord because the Holy Spirit was on me. Or I wonder who else the Holy Spirit was coming on and they didn't feel that they could come and minister because they knew in this culture, in this context, that pastor only wanted to be the one to pray. And again, I'm not picking on him. He's a wonderful man. I'm just saying that sometimes we try to take a song that's been arranged for a lot of different voices, for a lot of different harmony parts, and it's like one person's trying to sing all those parts. Can you imagine if I stood up here and I tried to sing Bohemian Rhapsody all by myself? You know, if I was like, I see a little silhouette of a man, Scaramouche, Scaramouche, will you do the fandang? Thunderbolts and lightning, very, very frightening me, Galileo, Galileo. You know, it's ridiculous. It's like you're like a Muppet. Thank you. But you hear, it's absurd, and you laugh and applaud because it's absurd. Because I'm not representing it well. I'm not pulling it off. There's no guitars, bass, drums, there's no piano. And it is ridiculous. And church, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous in the church when one person thinks, I've got to carry all the anointing. I've got to be the one person who has this thing. I'm God's man, you know, or I'm God's woman. That's not how he's written this thing. Now, there are moments, you're at Walmart, you see someone walking along, the Holy Spirit says, go pray for them. You can't be looking around, where's the band? Where's Wes? You know? You don't have that. You have to do what the Holy Spirit wants you to do there. But I'm saying when we come together in your home with your family, when we come together in your small group, in a Bible study, in a class, on Sunday morning, whatever that looks like, there has to be a space where every one of us is saying, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do through me today? How do you want to use me today? What's the part I play? Because if we don't do that, what happens is this turns into a theater, and you are just here to watch and be entertained, and someone else is going to get up and do the Jesus stuff. You are the body of Christ. You are his hands and feet. And he's poured out his Holy Spirit on you for a purpose, that you have a place to minister. And so I'm calling you to that today. I recently read a book called Empowering Missional Disciples by Bob. I'm going to get his last name all goofed up here. Rognlian, something like that. Bob Rognlian. And he tells a story. He says he and a fellow pastor went to a conference to hear Mike Breen speak. And here they are. They've gone through several days of sessions and seminars and breakout sessions, all this stuff, and it's been meaningful. It's been good. He said, but in between sessions, we were sitting out in a foyer area, and we're talking. What are we really getting out of this? What can we take back? What's something practical we can do back at our church? And in the meantime, he said, there's a janitor who's been sweeping. We've seen him throughout the week around the church. He works for the church, and he's cleaning, and he's sweeping, and he's doing his work. And he kind of wanders over by these guys, and he starts up a little conversation. Who are you? What are you learning? How's the conference going? And they're sharing some things that they are learning and some things they want to take back. He says, oh, that seems like a lot. Do you mind if I pray for you? And they said, well, go ahead. And so he lays his broom down, and he puts his hands on these two pastors. And when he prays, the Holy Spirit falls. And they are radically touched, not only with what the Holy Spirit's doing, but the revelation that they thought they were going to get something from the pulpit. And what they walked away with was something that came from the janitor. And church, we live in a world where we are thinking pastors should be praying for janitors, and God's saying, I actually want the janitors to pray for the pastors, right? And some of you are going, well, I can't do that because I don't have a ministry credentials, or I've never been to seminary, or whatever. And God's saying, no, don't you understand? It's the janitors. It's the nobodies. It's the nameless people. It's the people without position. That's where I'm moving. That's where I'm doing. And we need to give room to that. And we need to understand that regardless of our title or our history or our experience, and this is the good thing about the grace of God, regardless of your past, regardless of your present, regardless of how many times you've blown it, regardless of all the things that you've ever done that would seemingly disqualify you from being used by God, he says, no, the blood of Jesus is enough for all of that. Now get busy, because I'm pouring out my Holy Spirit and I want to use you. And so we're saying, God, use us. Use us today. And I would just say, God, would you break that American mindset that somehow it's the guy with the jacket or the tie or with the microphone that somehow that's the place where the anointing is going to be channeled. Instead, we say, Lord, every one of us, pour it out on all of us. The Apostle Paul, he starts to weave all this together, this idea of, man, you guys got it all wrong with the Lord's Supper. You got it all wrong with the gifts of the Spirit. And he finds this place where he kind of puts these ideas together, and he says this, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body, listen to this, without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment on yourself. That is why so many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. Now listen, we have read that passage many times out of context and said, whenever we take the Lord's Supper, you should examine your heart and make sure you're not a big sinner. If you got sin, make sure you repent. That's a good practice. You should do that. But in the context of what the Apostle Paul is saying, I want to suggest that what he's really telling us is this. When you come together, make sure that you're honoring the whole body of Christ. Because there are some of you aren't getting healed because I wanted to use Brother Bob over there to heal him, but you said no. Some of you aren't getting that word you're supposed to get because you didn't let Sally give it. Because you were, do you hear what I'm saying? That he's saying there are some people in your body who are still sick because you didn't honor the whole body and let someone use their gift. And some of you are even dead because you didn't let the whole body have its place because there was an anointing poured out on the whole body, but you were caught up in the one. And so I want to bring us back to this because we're going to take the Lord's Supper in just a second. And I want to suggest this, that it is time for us as a church to say, God, we want all that anointing, but we want to be people who can carry it forward. You know, it's like a sieve. You can pour as much liquid you want in a sieve, but if all those holes, it's just going to drain out. We're saying, God, we don't want to be a sieve. We want to be able to carry that grace. He says the key is harmony and unity. The key is living together in harmony and unity to carry that, to be that kind of church. And so we're saying, God, we want that. We want that. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. I'm going to invite the Lord's Supper team to come down, communion team, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And here's what we're going to invite you to do as we prepare for this. We don't just want to take the Lord's Supper together. We do. But we want to find a way to activate or to come into agreement with this word. And so I'm going to invite you that as we do this to come down, collect your little cup and your cracker, and then to go back and find some other people, some other brothers and sisters to share this together in unity with. Are you hearing me? It could be you go with your spouse. Hey, I'll say this, especially if you and your spouse had an argument on the way to church. I know that's a tradition for some of you, but I'm saying maybe for you today, it's, hey, we're going to get together and we're gonna say, hey, we're in this. We want the Lord's anointing on this. Some of you, maybe it's your small group, get it together, your family, whatever. I would even encourage you, what if some of you from Harmony got together with some of you from North Point? You might not even know each other. 4, 5, 6 people get together. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop and pray for one another. Because there's grace that's poured out in unity, and there's grace that's poured out in the Lord's Supper. So now there's a double portion, okay, folks? So if you're sick in body, when you get together with your group, you say, hey, before we take the Lord's Supper, would you stop and pray for me? Because I need healing. Or you say, oh, would you pray for this thing in my life? Or some of you are going to get there, and the Holy Spirit's going to begin to speak to you. You'll have a prophetic word. Whatever that looks like, leave some room for that, okay? This is a great place for us to practice this. You'll have a few minutes. So I'm going to invite you to stand. Whenever you're done praying for one another, somebody needs to take the reins and share the Lord's Supper together, okay? Some of you might feel uncomfortable. You've been in church long enough to do that. If you're a visitor today, and all of this, you're going, I don't have people here. I don't feel comfortable just grabbing a stranger. My name's Jason. I'll come stand down here in this corner, okay? You can come down and I'll share the Lord's Supper with you if you want that, all right? But everyone, why don't you stand with me? And as the band begins to play, come on down, find your elements, find some people, and share in this.
Well, it has been good to be together in the house of the Lord today. Amen. It's just exactly the way we planned it, Jason. That's really good. Just a second, I'm going to dismiss you. There's coffee in the cafe. If you'd like to continue your conversations, feel free. But I was praying this morning, and I love to hate the word chronic. I hate chronic. If I could, I'd go through every dictionary and just snip the word out. Because it just combats against the goodness of God. And so, I don't know, maybe live streaming with us, you may be in here, but I kept hearing the word frozen. Not like popsicle, but like your shoulder doesn't move or your knee doesn't move or your neck or your something frozen. And if you've had that as a diagnosis, I think the thaw is present. Now, and here's the little picture I saw. It's like this. Have you ever had construction done around where you have to drive back and forth to work, and you get up one morning and you can't drive to work the same way? Or you can't leave work and drive home the same way because there's a bridge out or a road repair or something like that, and there has to be an interruption to your repetitive action. And I think that's what he does to chronic. He wants to break this repetitive pattern of the action that you are forced to take because of the hurt, the pain, the consequence. And so I don't have specifics. I wrote it down. I'm going to say it. I think he wants to interrupt patterns. Now, doesn't mean you have to drive home a different way. But somebody's saying, did you hear that, Martha? The idea is this. I think the Lord would like to touch somebody, maybe several somebodies, to the point where that frozen thing is beginning to be relieved. And there's freedom and there's movement. So you don't have to obey that repetitive pattern. Holy Spirit, would you come? You say, Jesus, that if you just, by the touch of your finger, if you're driving out a demon, the kingdom of God is in our midst. And we just want to say, Lord, would you just extend your hand? And I pray for conditions that would be described as chronic would now be interrupted by the power of the presence of God. And that you would touch, and there would be maybe a sudden, maybe a gentle, but definitely a touch of where we have to or we are capable of doing things differently until full freedom is there. It's like taking a different route home. I'm not locked in to this repetitive pattern where I can't do this or I must do that. Lord, I pray you touch everybody's joint, body, whatever it might be. It could be a locked in way of thinking where that has to change so that the outcome can be different. But would you, I pray, Lord, that any frozen joint, anything locked in place that needs to be liberated would be liberated now. Come, Lord, suddenly, fully, gently, powerfully. Thank you for being with us today, Lord. It is good to be where you are. And I say it this way based on what Jason released to us today. You say there is a commanded blessing. And we just comply and release ourselves to the full command of the blessing that happens when people dwell together in connection with you and each other. Would you empower us with the commanded blessing now? In Jesus' name, amen. This was fun.